You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Well, welcome. We are starting a brand new series today. That's going to be a brand new, old, new series for you. It is a reboot of a series we did 7 years ago called Word. We actually had Word the sequel, and then we had Word 3. Now, I've taught all of those. I led all of those. And I will just say to you that Word 3 wasn't spectacular. Okay? And again, if you read the Bible, and this is, it's God's word, so I want to be careful what I'm saying here. But there's only so many kings that we can learn about in the span of 4 weeks. So it was kind of a downer. So we thought we'd reboot because this concept of what the Word series is and is now the Story series is so important. And so we're going to be doing some things, and we'll talk about it in a moment, but we're doing some things even different right now with this Story series, and that is giving you the opportunity to follow along live with our notes. So can you guys see the screen? Is this blocking the screen? Okay. So if you scan that QR code, it will take you to the Google Slides of presentation of the notes that we're going through right now. Or you can go to mc3church.org/thestory and just tap on the thing that says here are the live notes. I will say that it's an autoplay, so as soon as you start, as soon as it opens, it'll start playing, so just tap it and then you can follow along and everything is right there. So if you want to skip everything I say, just tap through it and then go home, then that's fine. So we'll give you like a 5-minute window if you want to leave. But otherwise you can follow along and just tap through as we go the notes that you have there. So at the mc3church.org/thestory or the QR code. It's a Google Slide presentation. If you have Google Slide installed, excuse me, it will open that app. If you don't, it's openable. Is that a word? It is now. It's openable on the on just the internet, on the web, on your browser. So good thing we're starting with that. Give you a few minutes to get there. And we're going to make that QR code and that link the same throughout the month. So it'll just be updated with the new notes. Okay. I don't know if I've given you enough time. I don't know how much time it takes. Again, you'll need to tap on it because it's going to autoplay and you want to get to the next slide here, which will be the point. So there's already a spoiler there. We scan it. We get in it. We're still thinking. He turned on his flashlight. Don't know what that's all about. Yeah, right. All right. We're getting there. Is the Wi-Fi just crashed because there's so many of you doing this right now? Yes. Okay. All right. So go to cell data if you can do that and open the slide there. So again, if the QR code is going and you're just kind of waiting, I'm going to move forward. If you didn't get to scan it, you can go to mc3.org/thestory and tap on the thing that says follow the live notes there. But we need to get going so that the notes are in fact live, because otherwise we'll just have to send everybody home and there won't be any actual live content. So the point that we're going to be looking at today and as we go through this series is this. It is that the plot of the story has a purpose and a plan. And what we're going to be doing this month is looking at an overview of the entire Bible, all 66 books that are in the Bible, and how they fit together, and how the pieces are tied to one another, and how it actually makes sense. And again, if you were here 7 years ago and we did Word, this is going to be a bit of a review, but I think it's helpful to kind of remember those things. So what I want to talk about today is we're going to look at the structure of the Bible and the way it's built. And again, the fact that it's designed with a purpose and a plan. Like, this isn't just random. It's not accidental. We're not looking at this verse, but the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active. Well, we'll get to that verse in a second. But it also talks about it's inspired by God. It's on purpose that God breathed out what we have as the Bible. And so we're going to be going through the different parts. And again, if you're following along with the notes, you just tap your screen and it should move on to the next thing. So you should all be there, hopefully. If it's already advanced, you need to tap it to pause the presentation. So here's what we're going to be talking about. And I'm going to look at this verse here in Hebrews chapter 4. And this I kind of alluded to. For the Word of God is alive and active. And I want you to understand that what we're about to cover here isn't just head knowledge. This isn't just like, oh, that's good. Now I can pass a test someday. Or I can prove to everyone how godly I am because I know the Bible. That's not what we're doing. We're talking about a book that is alive, that is theopneustos, is the Greek word, which means God breathed. Like, this is God's word to us, and it's alive. And hopefully, by the end of this series, you're going to see how all the pieces fit together, because we're going to be telling the entire story of the Bible. And you're like, you did Kings in 4 weeks, and that was awful. You're going to do everything else? It'll be better. Just give me a little space. I was talking to someone. She's actually not in the room right now. She's with the kids. But she was like, that was my first time coming to MC3. And I'm like, if that series didn't change, I would be done. But we're going to bring it all back together, and we're going to talk about this thing that the Word of God, it's alive. And so the things that we're going to be looking at here aren't just like random facts. They're important for us to understand what God is communicating in His Word to us. As we sang earlier, you know, His Word will never change. It will never return void. His Word is powerful. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning as we do that. You know what, Christina? I changed my mind. I think I do want this. But it wasn't a mic there. Dang it. You had one job. There goes my water. back. All right, you know, you have the PowerPoint. I'm done. All right, I want to see what I'm talking about here. Hopefully gravity doesn't fight against me. So I'm trying to help you out by being able to see you. So, all right, let's move on and let's talk about some very basic things when it comes to understanding the Bible. So first of all, let's look at the books, right? We have a Bible, we call it the Bible, but it's actually not one book, it's a collection of books that are together. And so next slide, please. And so we're going to look at these books. What are the books? How do they fit together? So just as a very simple way to help you remember how many books are in fact in the Bible, there's two sections. There's what is called the Old Testament and then the New Testament. There are two different groups, and we'll talk about why they are different and how they fit together as a whole Bible. But let's just talk about the Old Testament. So, first of all, if you were to talk... Oh, we're about to lose my page. All right. If you talk about the number of books in what we call the Old Testament, if you were to write the word old, O-L-D, So there we should have the word old. There we go. Okay. And then if you were to write out the word testament, just a simple way to remember, Old Testament. So the words Old Testament, right? You can spell that. If you can't spell testament, well, you'll have to figure it out. But the word old, how many letters are in the word old?
Three.
Okay, good. We want to be interactive here. So, yeah, that should be three. All right. And then how many letters are in the word testament?
Nine.
Okay. Nine. Right. Nine. So three letters in old, nine letters in testament. And if you put them together, three and nine equals, not adding it, but putting them together equals 39. Come over. Yeah, there we go. Follow with me. There we go. All right. So 39. So to remember the number of books in the Old Testament, it's three and nine, 39 books. So now you know, 39 books in the Old Testament, and that's what we've got on the screen there. 39 books in the OT. Okay, you with me so far? 3, 9, you can count, you can do that. Okay, good. Now, if you were to write out the New Testament, so what if we write New, and then we write Test, I'm running out of space. Testament. That's the word. So, words New Testament. With me? So there's 39 books in the Old Testament. The New Testament is the second half of the Bible. And how many letters are in the word new? Three. Okay, good. Interaction, please, please. How many letters are in the word Testament? Nine. Okay. So, therefore, if you, instead of putting an and, put a times, what's 3 times 9? 27. 3 times 9 equals 27. And therefore, there are 27 books in the New Testament. Very simple thing. Does it matter? Does it matter that you know this for the sake of your salvation, for the sake of growing in Jesus? Probably not, but it's just a helpful tool. So, if you, how many books are in the Old Testament? All right, yeah, we need more interaction, please, because I got to keep moving here. And then how many books are in the New Testament? 27. How did you figure that out? Okay, so therefore, there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament, and that adds up to 66 books in the Bible. So there's 66 individual, what we call books, and we'll explain that because they're not all necessarily books in the way that we would think of a book. They are a collection of different types of things, and we'll get into what those different things are. But there are 66 books in the Bible. So let's go to the Old Testament now. And again, some of this I should clarify that we live in an era that even frankly when I did this series the first time, like YouVersion was kind of coming onto the scene. And now all of us have our Bibles in our pocket, on our devices, and they're instant access because we read them every day because we can. But once upon a time, you had a paper Bible. And at the very beginning of a paper Bible, there was a table of contents. And so, like, some of the things that we're talking about, because of our digital Bible, we don't even think about the way we used to. And again, you know, this never happens here, right? But for me, when I was growing up, I mean, I loved my paper Bible because there were the maps in the back, and that was exciting. And I had one that had pictures in the middle, and I remember the one with Jonah. And because it was so much more exciting to actually look at the paper notes in the Bible and the table of contents than it was to pay attention during the sermon. But that's my baggage. So what we're talking about here is kind of unique because we don't have this table of contents. But again, the Bible is split into these two parts. And the Old Testament, it was written by about 28 different authors. 28 different authors. Now, doing some quick math, how many books are in the Old Testament? 39, right. So therefore, if it was written by 28 different authors, what does that mean? Somebody wrote more than one. Exactly. There were multiple people that wrote more than one. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but just understand that it wasn't written by one person. And again, this theopneustos, this God-breathed word, means that the writers were inspired by God to write what they wrote. So they didn't just kind of write their own random things. They were led by God, but they were using the language, specifically the actual language. In the Old Testament, we're looking at Hebrew and we're looking at Aramaic. But even the way people spoke, and they used their current dialect to communicate the words that God wanted to communicate. Because right now I'm communicating to you in a language, and it's English, if you're not aware of that. Unless you have like a TARDIS that's translating the words for you right now. If you know what I mean, then you're a geek. If you don't know what I mean, don't worry about it. I'm speaking to you in a language, and that is the words that we're communicating. And so there's things that we say, like so, and like. And so if you were to talk to someone today, and they said, oh, I went to like the store the other day, so it was a really good experience, your English teachers probably would not be too thrilled about that kind of statement, but that's how we speak. And what I'm getting at is that the languages that were used were the normal languages that people spoke in the time, which means there's an issue with what we call translation, translating it to our modern English today. So that's just kind of there in the background. We're not going to get into much more of that at all. But understand it was written by 28 different authors. And again, we'll try to break that down here in a few minutes if I remember. The Old Testament was written from Genesis to Malachi. It covers a period of more than 2,000 years. And that's when we're talking about history. I mean, there's a whole lot there in Genesis 1 through 3 about what is the length of time there. But in general, we're talking about a period of more than 2,000 years. That's the way it was written by 28 authors. Now, when it comes to the flow of the Old Testament, these 39 books, okay, there are three major divisions. There are three major divisions in the Old Testament. The first division is what we call history. And this is called history because it's essentially the history of what God was doing. And for the most part, focused on the people of Israel. The people of Israel that God started with, and we'll get into this next week, but in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham and said, you, actually called him Abram at the time, and he said, you will be my chosen people, and you will have generations that will be greater than the sky, stars in the sky, and the sand on the seashore. And that was the beginning of what we call the nation of Israel. And pretty much from that moment in Genesis 12 on, pretty much, the Old Testament is focusing on what God did through those people. The Israelite people also became known as the Jewish people. And of course, when we hit the New Testament, this important Jewish guy is born. And we celebrate it every year on December 25th. So the Old Testament is the story. So history, Genesis through Esther, is essentially the story of history. Now, if you know anything about, again, if you have a table of contents, you can see this. But Esther is only the 17th book in the Old Testament. And so, somebody's got to do the math here, but 39 minus 17 is what? I mean, help me out. 22? Okay, so that means there are 22 books that aren't history. And what this means is these following 22 actually happen during these 17 books of history. So, what that means, too, is that you can't start at Genesis and read through Malachi and expect it to make sense. Because it's not a chronological history book. You can mostly, kind of, sort of, and we'll explain this in a moment, read from Genesis through Esther and have it kind of make sense. Kind of, mostly, sort of. But because there's some books that are actually happening at the same time, in parallel. So this is happening here and this is happening here. So that's the first major division. The first 17 books that we call history. Then there's five books after that, and we call these five books poetry. That's the second major division is called poetry. And this is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Five books. And those books are poetry. And if you were here for the After God series a couple of years ago, we did a thing called After God, After the Point. Every week, it was a series on the life of David. And for those 8 weeks afterwards, you had a chance to interact with different stations around the room. And all of those stations were from a psalm that was written by David. So we find the history of David earlier in Samuel and briefly in Kings. But yet during that time, David was writing poetry. Proverbs was written by Solomon, mostly. Song of Solomon. Any guesses who wrote that? Solomon. Yes, Solomon wrote that. So these are poetic books. And as poetry, and we're not going to get into this too much, we did a whole series called It's Elementary a number of years ago. You can find that at mc3church.org. That was all about how to interpret, how to understand what the Bible means. Because you don't read poetry the same way you read history. If you're reading a historical book, you're not going to read through it the same way you would read a poetic story. Like if someone writes a love poem to you, you know, you understand that there's metaphors and deeper meanings and oh, you're like a cloud in the sky and you're floating and I don't know what that means. But you know, like there's these different metaphors in that where if you were to give someone a love poem that was a history, like I met you on January 2nd, 2007. On January 3rd, we went out on a date. Like that's not terribly romantic. Because that would be history, not poetry. So I hope you understand that. It's a different genre, a different style of writing. So history, poetry, and then the third major division is what we call prophecy. Now, a prophet, and we've talked about this multiple times. Where is it? In Hosea, it's complicated. We've talked about prophecy in other things that I can't remember here throughout. Anyway, but a prophet, the word prophet means one that spoke on behalf of God. Now, a lot of times we think, and even in our modern culture, we talk about prophecy. Oh, you can tell the future. No, that's actually not what a prophet was. A prophet was someone that spoke on behalf of God. They were sent with a message. And often, that message declared something about the future. But just because someone was a prophet doesn't mean they told the future. They were speaking on behalf of God. And so we have 17 books of prophecy written by prophets, people that were called by God to speak. Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. I knew we did someone about a prophet recently. Jonah was a prophet. Now, he was called by God to go to a place called Nineveh, right? And then, of course, he didn't. And so he was a prophet. He spoke, he was supposed to speak on behalf of God. Ultimately, he did, and we talked about that in the Anywhere But There series. So these are prophets, but these, many of them, most of them, frankly, happened during the books of 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. So a lot of the prophecies took place in there, and we'll talk more about that next week. In 2 weeks, the third week of the series, where we're going to get into kind of that segment of the history of the Old Testament. So the history, 17 books, poetry, 5 books, prophecy, 17 books. 17, 5, 17. You with me so far? Say yes. Unless you're not. Okay. All right. So then, those are the major divisions. Now, within the divisions, there are 4 subdivisions. And the first subdivision is within history. So we've got the area of history, and of course that's 17 books. We just talked about that. That's Genesis through Esther. And within history, there are 2 subdivisions. The first one is what we call the Pentateuch. And that is a Latin phrase. Actually, it's Greek Latin. It's a combination. It means 5 books. And the Pentateuch became sort of the foundation of the Israelites, of the Jewish people. And so the Pentateuch, which means 5 books or 5 scrolls is what it literally means, is the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, for us as Americans in 2020, the word Pentateuch doesn't have quite the same impact, but even a Jewish person that is a practicing Jew in 2020, the word Pentateuch means a lot because it's that first 5 books. They're often called the books of Moses. And they're often called the law, and there's a lot of things kind of tied into that. But the Pentateuch has a deep meaning, but we'll just say for now that it's the first 5 books of the Bible, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then within that, there's a second group. So if you have 5, 17 minus 5 is 12. So the second subdivision is what we call history. And I know that's redundant, but it's just history. So within history, there's 5 books of the Pentateuch, are kind of the meat of the Old Testament law, and the, kind of the beginning of what became the Israelite people. And then the rest of them, from Joshua through Esther, those 12 books are what we just call history, because they're, again, the historical context. Understand that so far? Say yes? Okay, good. Moving on. That's 2 subdivisions. Now there's 2 more subdivisions in the area of prophecy. There are 2 subdivisions within prophecy. And again, a prophet spoke on behalf of God. I need to go faster. And within prophecy, the first 5 books of the prophets, we call them the major prophets. Now, if you go, and again, you lose something on YouVersion, and I'm not complaining. I think YouVersion is amazing. But in a paper Bible, if you went to Isaiah, you'd be like, whoa. You'd see the stack of pages that is Isaiah. If you went to Jeremiah, you see the stack of pages that are Jeremiah. And I guess you could go to YouVersion too, and if you're like, swipe, 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 you'd be swiping a long time for these books. And we call them major prophets, not because they're more important, but because they're bigger. They're just bigger books. And that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah. So there we go. We have one of those kind of the parallel things. Jeremiah, the story, the book of Jeremiah is about Jeremiah's life and his message to the people, and then during that time he wrote Lamentations, and it's a book all about how miserable life was for him. And so then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel was another prophet, and then Daniel was another prophet. So actually within the major prophets there are 5 books, but actually 4 authors, because Jeremiah wrote 2 of them. So that's major prophets because they're bigger. Then we've got, if you have 17 minus 5 equals 12, all right, and therefore we have what are not the major, but then therefore they are the general, colonel? No, minor. That was a military thing. Majors and... Okay. These guys, they were called the minor prophets because if you read at what they have to say, you see that they spent a lot of time digging. They were digging for gold and coal and things like... Like, what the heck is he talking about? No, those are not those kind of minors. They're minor because they're not as long as the other ones. Thank you. I'll be here all week. But these are the minor prophets because they're just not as long as the other ones. That's the only difference. And again, it's just kind of a way to group them. And that's Hosea, which we did a series called Hosea is Complicated, all the way through Malachi. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. All of those are the minor prophets. So, those are the 2 subdivisions in the area of prophecy and a total of 4 subdivisions in that whole thing. You with me? Okay, all right, let's go visual. Some of you are visual. So let's break it down visually. So here, looking at this, we've got a group of the first 17 books of the Bible, right there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, all the way through Esther. Those first 17 books, what do we call them? I'm talking, and you can talk a little bit, all right? These first 17 books are called? Thank you very much. Now, the first 5 books, the subdivision of history, is called the Pentateuch, which again means 5 scrolls. And that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And that's the story of the Israelite people for the most part. And we're going to cover these as far as what these stories are. So we're going to kind of go faster here. And then we got these next 12 books, and they're also called history. Right. This is history. Okay, now we've got another major division here. And that major division is these 5 books. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Interesting note, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job most likely was written during the time of Genesis, the poetry and the story of Job. But Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, these 5 books are called poetry. Poetry. All right. So history, poetry. And now we've got another 17 books on the right side there. Isaiah through Malachi. What do we call these 17 books? Loud, out loud. Prophecy. Right. And if you're not sure, just tap the slide. It'll tell you the answers. Okay, and then the first 5, they're bigger books, and so we call them the major prophets, right? And then the next 12 are smaller books, so we call them the minor prophets. So as far as the flow of the Old Testament, hopefully you understand that you can't just read it straight through, and just kind of, and we'll come back to this in a couple of weeks, but 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, those kind of happen in order. Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, happen during 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. And then Ezra and Nehemiah are almost contemporaries. And Esther happens right around the same time. So Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are almost like the same kind of story of history. And we talked about Nehemiah during the Wall series last year, 2 years ago now. And that'll come back and it'll make more sense. So that's kind of the understanding. That's the overview of the whole thing. All of these other books here happen in the history on the left there. They happen during those times. Are you with me? Yes. Okay, it's getting rough. Okay, let's talk about the New Testament flow, the NT, the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, you know, yeah, was written by, what did I say, 20, how many authors did I say? 28 authors, yeah, there we go. 28 authors over a period of more than 2,000 years. The New Testament was written by about 9 authors. Now, but how many books are in the New Testament as a reminder? 27, 9, oh, it's right there. 3 times 9 is 27. There's 27 books. It was written by about 9 authors, which means what? 27 books, 9 authors. Some people wrote more than one book. It means a lot of things, I guess. But it means that some of them wrote more than one book. The reason we say about 9 is we're not quite sure who wrote Hebrews. Some of the internal evidence sort of points to Paul, but it's really inconclusive. So Hebrews is kind of unknown. It helps that most of the letters that were written by Paul, spoiler, we'll get the letters in a little bit, actually says, you know, from Paul. Like, that helps. It's a lot easier to figure that out. But they were written by 9 authors. We're going to talk about the Gospels in 3 weeks, the 4th week of this series, and how they were 4 different perspectives. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Luke wrote Acts. And then you've got Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a second. Okay, so this took the period that was written about was less than 100 years. So you've got these 27 books written by about 9 people over a time period of less than 100 years. So it kind of covers a much smaller time span when it comes to the New Testament. So let's look at the major divisions. The New Testament has 2 major divisions, 2 things to remember. Okay, the first major division is what we call history. And these are the first 5 books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And these 5 books tell the story, essentially, of Jesus and the church. And we are the last part. Like, this is us. This is the story of us, of the church today and who we are as it began back 2,000 years ago. We talk about Acts 2 a lot. You know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayer. and that whole concept of what makes us our C3 process. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, these are the history books. Again, just a quick note, we'll get to this in a couple weeks, but you cannot read Matthew through John in order. They are not chronological. They are parallel stories. They are happening at the exact same time. So if you're trying to read your Bible and you're like, it doesn't make any sense, like Jesus was raised from the dead, and then all of a sudden he's born again. Like what? Like he is leading people to be born again, but it's not that kind of born again. He was, because you can't read him in order. However, Acts, which was written by Luke, picks up essentially at the end of the book of Luke. So it's the end of the story there. So that's history. Those five books were history. And then the other 22 major division, we call it the letters. Why are they called letters? Well, because they were letters that were written by different people. Most of them written by Paul, and they were written to different churches. And again, we'll kind of touch on this the fourth week of this series, but they were written to different churches that Paul planted, explaining and dealing with some of the situations. And as Justin and Steph shared a couple of weeks ago, the reason Paul talked about sex in 1 Corinthians was because they were like, is this something we shouldn't do? Is this something we should do? Like, how does it fit? And he wrote this letter, and that was one of the things. Like, I want to talk to you about this issue that came up, and here's what you need to do about it. And so the letters were written to churches to help them deal with and understand some of the issues and the situations that they were dealing with. So, the first major subdivision was called?
History.
Yeah. The second major subdivision, or sorry, I'm sorry, I said subdivision, didn't I? The first major division is called?
History.
The second major division is called?
Letters.
Because I realize, does that make sense? Yes. Okay. All right. Now let's talk about some subdivisions. There were three subdivisions within the letters. And again, all of this is to help you understand, oh, I get it. That's why that, oh, that's how this fits here. Oh, okay. I get that's why this fits. So there are three subdivisions within letters. So history we're leaving alone, but the letters have three subdivisions. The first one is what we call Paul's letters to churches. And we call that Paul's letters to churches because they were Paul's letters to churches. So just to, if you didn't understand that, these were written to churches as letters by Paul. Okay? So this division, this subdivision we call Paul's letter to churches, this is Romans. What's after Romans? 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. They were letters that Paul wrote specifically to the churches. So Thessalonians was written to the church in Thessalonica. Corinthians was written to the church in Corinth. Romans was written to the church in Rome. So those were letters written specifically to churches in specific areas. Then, the second subdivision is Paul's letters to people. Now, the reason we call this Paul's letters to people is that these were letters that Paul wrote to people. Yes, 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 thank you. Yes, we're getting it now. And so the distinction would be if someone said, like, for example, we often get letters from Tom and Wendy Hogan to MC3 saying, we just want to thank you for your generosity. We want to thank you for supporting us. Thank you. Here's what's going on in the church. And so they're often sitting out there on the table out in the lobby. And those are letters written to the church. But sometimes I've actually gotten a letter from Tom to me, to Sean, saying, Sean, hey, here's something I wanted you to know about. And so the difference is that that's just kind of the group that it was written to, but the person that wrote it was the same person. So Paul wrote letters to people. 1st and 2nd Timothy, Paul wrote that letter to Timothy. So Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. There were four letters, three people that he wrote to. No, he wrote Onesimus. He wrote to Onesimus about Philemon. There we go. It's like something's not right there. Philemon was actually the subject of this letter. But they were written to people. And so he wrote these letters to people. So when you read these books, you're going to read and be like, oh, okay, that's why he says to the church in Corinth, the people that God has called out. Oh, that's why he says, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and impurity. He says these things because he's talking to people there and to churches in the bigger thing. So that's Paul's letters to churches is 9. Paul's letters to people is 4. And then we've got general letters. And that's kind of, we want to group everything else together. These are letters not written by Paul, but they are written to different people by different people. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was written by John. And James was written by James. And Jude was written by Jude. Revelation was written by John. And we actually did a series called Messengers, where John wrote letters to seven churches at the beginning of Revelation, and the elders covered all seven of those letters in that series called Messengers. So those are general letters. So 9:4-9, Paul's letters to churches, Paul's letters to people, and then general letters. Are you with me? Okay, so that's the subdivision. Now let's go visual real quick here. So, first of all, you've got these first five books, and I want you to talk to me here. These first five books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we call them Acts. Sorry, I messed that up. I forgot to put Acts in there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is called history. All right, and then we've got the remaining 22. And these are Romans. Well, you can see them all right there. Romans through Revelation. And we call these what?
Letters,
because they were letters. They were written as letters to people and inspired by God. Don't miss that. And we have collected them together. And we haven't, but that's another conversation for another time. So there's three different subdivisions. The first one was Romans to Thessalonians. Fairly easy to remember. These are whose letters to what? Paul's letters to churches. They're Paul to churches, and they're easier to remember the churches is because they're not people's names. So if you're struggling, most people we know aren't named Thessalonian. That's not a normal name. Now, granted, there's some really weird Bible names. Mahershala Hashbaz, that's a name in the Bible. Not very normal. But these are letters to churches. And then the second subdivision is called what? Paul's letters to people. Paul's letters to people. He wrote to Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus about Philemon. And then finally, the last category of these other nine books is called, we call them general letters, because James, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. James was written by James, 1st, 2nd Peter, so you get the idea there. So those are the letters. That's the way the New Testament is fit together. That's the way all the pieces tie together. So when you read it, you can kind of understand I get it. So when you read a letter, you need to understand the context a little bit. You need to understand what is going on in Corinth, for example, that would explain why this letter was written. And it'll give you a little more background rather than trying to read it as history. For Timothy, he was a young pastor. He traveled with Paul. And then Paul left him and said, okay, you're gonna lead this church here. And so it was his instructions to help him do that. And that Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, was written by Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. So we've got some different things figured in there, and we need to keep moving. So that's the flow of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't have to have it all completely memorized, but does it make sense? Yes, I hope so. I hope maybe you're going I never thought about that before. So now let's talk about geography, and I have a friend to help me out. So,
welcome to Maps with Mel. I'm Mel. That's a map. We're going to talk to you now about the bodies of water in the Bible. They're kind of important, so pay attention. And we're going to be looking at all sorts of geography throughout this series. But let's start with the bodies of water. Now, you can always remember them by my name, the name of my friend, Ed. Ed. Remember Ed? No, you don't, but I do. He was a great guy. He was a hoot. He still is, I guess. I don't know. Anyway, let's start over here. First of all, we've got this big body of water, which is the Mediterranean Sea. But we call it the Med Sea. That makes it easy to remember. Okay, so after the Med Sea, if you come down here, we've got this body of water, and we call that the Red Sea. If you remember the Israelites crossing the Red Sea, that's where it happened. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And then going from the Med Sea to the Red Sea, you've got this. This is called the Dead Sea. Oh, the Dead Sea, as you can see. The reason it's called the Dead Sea is it's way below sea level and full of salt, so nothing can live there. It's an incredible place. And we're going to hear more about that as we get into the New Testament and throughout the Bible. So those are three of the bodies. And up here at the top, we've got this body. This sea is the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, very important when it comes to the Bible, especially the New Testament. Jesus walked on it, and so did Peter, and, I think that was it. But so that's the Sea of Galilee. So you've got the Med Sea, the Red Sea, the Dead Sea, and the Sea of Galilee. And then over here, you've got another body of water. This is the Persian Gulf. Now, you've probably heard about that today because, Persian Gulf is out in the Middle East, and it's still there. So that's the Persian Gulf. So those are your main bodies of water. Now let's talk about the rivers. There's some rivers here. The first river is the one that's on top here. And the top river is called the Tigris. The Tigris River is on top, so you can remember, Tigris, top. And the bottom river here is the Euphrates. Tigris and Euphrates. In this whole area, they call this the Mesopotamia. And if you notice, there's a river here, and there's water here, but out here, it's just desert. Not a very pleasant place. So most of the people that ever travel, everything happened around this way. Now, a couple more rivers here we want to talk about. There's a very important river right here, and this is the Jordan River. The Jordan River, which is where the Israelites crossed multiple times, and Jesus was baptized there. Very important. And the Jordan River connects the Sea of Galilee at the top down to the Dead Sea at the bottom. So, Jordan River connects Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And then there's one more river, and of course, it's right here. And I'm not kidding. It's the Nile. I mean it. See what I did there? Denial. The Denial River. That's the denial. So, there's your major bodies of water throughout the Bible, and we'll be coming back to these. So remember, you've got your seas and your rivers, and hopefully that'll help you remember some things. So, this is Maps with Mel, and I'm Mel, not the map.
Okay, let's bring this back up to the house lights there. So if you noticed when you came in, I actually have painted this map on the ground here, and we're going to travel through this map throughout this series. But I want to do a quick review. We've talked about these things before. Remember, you've got some seas, you've got some rivers. So we're going to talk about the seas and then the rivers. And if you remember Ed, Ed is the solution to all of these here. So up here in the upper corner, I think we have the arrows on the screen, so I'll follow you. Garrett, do you have an arrow? There we go. That's an arrow. It's kind of fuzzy looking. But what is this big body of water here called? The Med Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. So that's over here. And again, we'll be talking about this because most of Paul's missionary journeys and all the churches that were planted happened around the Mediterranean Sea up in that area. And then moving down south of the Med Sea, you've got this body of water, and we call that the what? The Red Sea. The Red Sea. Again, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea on their way out of Egypt. Spoiler, that's another place on the map. On their way out of Egypt. And then over here at the south of like this long skinny man. He reminds me of the cloners from Star Wars Episode 2. The very bottom, that sea is called the Dead Sea. So the Med Sea, the Red Sea, and the Dead Sea. And then at the top of that little stretch here is what sea is this? The Sea of Galilee. And you're going to find out there's a location around the Sea of Galilee called Galilee. So it's going to be easy to remember that way. So, and then you've got this body of water over here that is still called today, and all those are still called those things today, by the way. But this is in this corner, the lower wherever. What is that? The Persian Gulf, right. And of course, that's Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia and all that. I would stay away from Iran right now. Coronavirus. So those are the bodies of water. And then you've got your rivers. Let's talk about the rivers. So the top river has a T, and we call that the Tigris River, right, up at the top there. And then the one that is south of that, southwest, we call that the Euphrates River. And again, this was called the Mesopotamia, which means fertile crescent. And we're going to find some of these locations are really going to apply. And so then over to the west, left side of the screen, you've got this river, and that is called what? The Jordan River. So Tigris, Euphrates, the Jordan River, frankly, is probably like those three, Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea, are probably the three most important when it comes to the entire history of the Bible. So the Jordan River, and again, that's where Jesus was baptized. John the Baptist from our Less of Me series baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. And next month, we're going to be talking about crossing the Jordan River in the Unexpected series. And then finally, we've got one more river, and that's this one over here. And this is called the Nile River, right. And it is the longest river in the world, correct? Right? Longest. Yeah, and the Amazon is the biggest. Yeah, yeah. Somebody, anybody? Yeah, that's true. I think I know what I'm talking about. I think. So, those are your bodies of water, and again, we're going to travel physically through them as we go throughout this series, but this map will be up here all month. And you can look at it. Of course, it's on the screen there as well and on the notes that you have. So that's the bodies of water. Let's look at the places.
edition of Maps with Mel. I'm Mel. That's a map. So we're going to look at the locations found throughout the Bible, kind of the world powers that were in charge. Now, before we get to that, let's talk about the most important location in the Bible, and that is the nation of Israel, right here next to the Jordan River. So this is where the nation of Israel was, and we'll be coming back there a whole lot throughout this series. But this is the nation of Israel. Now, at the early times of Israel, you remember they were taken into slavery in the nation of Egypt. Egypt was the world power. They were the ones kind of controlling everything. But over the course of time, Assyria came and took over. And they became the world power during that time. And we'll talk more about that next week. But after time went on, the nation of Babylon, the Babylonians came in. And they became the newest world power here between the Tigris and the Euphrates River by the Fertile Crescent. And of course, as time went on, and we'll see this next week, and we'll talk about it in the book of Daniel and other things. Actually, in 2 weeks maybe, I don't know, I can't count. We've got the nation of Persia. Now, Persia was the world power, and they allowed the people to return back to their land after being taken away. But that's a whole other discussion for a whole other time. But then, as we move into the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you've got Greece. And Greece is way out there. We can't see it because it's out there. But it's there, trust me. And they've got really good food. And then after the Greece, which was led by Alexander the Great, they kind of were taken over by the Romans. And the Romans out there, too, out by Italy. It's in Italy. It's like the same place. So, anyway, so these are kind of the main nations and world powers that took place. And we'll be going through all of them. And then don't forget, right here, we've got this little city, the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel and kind of the center of a whole lot of things. So, there's your geography for the whole Bible, all the different locations, all the world powers. Hopefully you've got that. This is Maps with Mel. I'm Mel. That's a map.
All right, so let's talk about geography in terms of physical locations. Again, I think I have arrows for this one. I didn't even check this one. Do I have an arrow? Hey, I do have an arrow. Okay. So this is the most important part of the story of the Bible. This nation right in this area, right there, to the west of the Jordan. That's west, right? Yeah. To the west of the Jordan River. What is the nation called? Israel, the nation of Israel, right. And again, we'll zoom in on that in a couple more weeks. But that is the nation of Israel. And everything pretty much in the Bible starts or is founded in something related to the people of Israel, also called the Israelites, or the Jewish people. And then we've got another arrow somewhere. What do we have down here? Okay, yeah. And so during the early times of the Bible, especially the book of Exodus, the end of Genesis, there was a famine in the land. We'll talk about that next week. And the people had to leave Israel, and they went with Joseph, because Joseph was second in command, and they went to this nation here called the nation of Egypt. Right, they were down here in Egypt, and they weren't originally slaves, but they had been there for 400 years, and they had grown to such a point that Pharaoh was afraid of them, the new Pharaoh. That was the name for the leader, and we'll get to that next week. And so they eventually had to leave the nation of Egypt. God led them out through 10, what we call plagues, and they crossed the Red Sea and made it on their way back to Israel. And then we've got another location here, just we'll come to that later. Up here in the north, this is the nation of Assyria. Now, does anyone remember the capital of Assyria?
Nineveh.
Does anyone remember who was supposed to go to Nineveh?
Jonah.
Right. So 2 months ago, we talked about Nineveh and the Assyrians. And if you remember the very first week, we talked about why Jonah didn't want to go there, because they were such evil people. And you can listen to that at mc3church.org as well and catch up on the story of Jonah. But that was in Assyria. Now, Assyria was the world power at that time. And we've skipped a lot of time span here. But then after a segment of time, Assyria was taken over by this next nation. And they were called the nation of Babylon. Right, Babylon was here. And in Assyria, and we'll talk about this in 2 weeks, Assyria, part of the punishment for the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, was that they were scattered by the Assyrians. Assyria scattered the nation. But then when Babylon was in charge, and this is about 100 years later, 586722, so give or take, and 150. And so the Babylonians, they were the ones here, so Babylonians? Yeah. The Babylonians, when they were the world power, the way they conquered a nation, and we'll come back to this, so I shouldn't even talk about it, but they took them captive and spread them out through all their different cities, so there was no major world no major nationality as a captured city that they could rise up as a people and fight against Babylon. That doesn't make sense now. It will then. So Assyria, and then after Babylon was the world power, actually another nation grew up, and this actually happens during the book of Daniel. So if you're reading the book of the prophecy of Daniel, which has some history in it, don't get me wrong, you're going to see that there was suddenly a change in the different leaders. Like, what's the deal with all the different names? Why Darius? Why Nebuchadnezzar? What's going on here? It's because Babylon was the world power at the beginning of the book of Daniel, but then this next nation called Persia, or the Medo-Persian Empire, they became the world power, and they took over Babylon. And so now Daniel was under the leadership of the Persians, the Medo-Persians there. And then we've got two other things. So then, as time went on, this is near the end of the Old Testament. Between the two testaments, between the New Testament and the Old Testament, a guy named Alexander led a group of people. He was a pretty great leader. He led a group of people to take over the known world, and that was the nation of Greece. Great was Greasy. Alexander the Great was Greasy. And then after that time, during the in between the Testaments, and we'll talk about this, another nation grew up, and they were the nation of Rome. Right. So the Romans became the world power. So Jesus was born when the Romans were in power. And if you remember, it was in those days that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that people should return to their towns. Caesar Augustus. Caesar was the Roman leader, the Roman emperor. And so that's the world power. And this is why Jesus says, you know, if a soldier forces you to carry his armor 1 mile, you should walk with him 2 miles. You should go the second mile. I mean, all these things are tied in to the history of those people. And then there's a city here that's kind of important. It's right here, kind of at the northern end of the Dead Sea, up on the west, northwest of the Dead Sea. And that city is called, we have it on there? Oh, no, I did Rome. Yeah, Rome. Sorry, I did Rome. We got Rome. And then, yeah, now there should be a, yeah, there, this city is called what? Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is the capital of the nation of Israel. And you're going to hear a lot about Jerusalem over the years. David worshipped before the Lord with all of his might. And as he was returning the ark to this city, to this holy city, it was a high point. And they built a temple on this city. His son Solomon built the temple. A lot of things happened in Jerusalem. Jesus eventually died on a cross on the outskirts of Jerusalem. So that's Jerusalem. Any questions? I don't have time for questions. But does it make sense? Okay, good. All right, so there's your geography. And that's actually good. We're right on time here. So that's the overview of the Bible, the structure of the Bible, how it fits into place. And we're gonna, and if you didn't get the geography, you didn't click all the way, that's okay, because we're gonna come back to this and we're gonna journey with, you know, in the early days with Israel, with the Israelites, through the different captivities, through the Babylonian exile. And then we're going to, you know, be with Jesus and walk through. And why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? And why didn't a Jewish person normally go through Samaria? And what does Samaria mean? And what are Samaritans anyway? Where did that come from? Why were they over in the land of Egypt? So we're gonna cover those in the actual story of the Bible over these next few weeks and cover all those different details. But just understand, this is the beginning. And this is setting up for you know, this the point. And that is that the plot of the story has a purpose, and a plan. Like, this isn't random. This isn't accidental. Like, this is on purpose. And the more we understand the structure, the more we understand the plot, the way this story fits together. I don't know if you guys ever had to do narrative plot in school where, like, okay, here's the, you know, the introduction, and then you had the rising action, and then the highest point of the story was called the climax, right? And then you had the denouement, which was the falling action, and then you had a conclusion. That's the story of plot. That's the line. That's the, and so this is on purpose, and when you understand how it fits together, it makes so much more sense. And again, looking at Hebrews, kind of now going back to Hebrews, the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So again, we're not just talking about head knowledge here. We're not talking about, like, that's great, now I can go and ace a quiz. Like, this is because it's alive. And it's to change our hearts, to help us see how God wants us to live. And as we understand how these pieces fit together, those things start to make more sense. And hopefully, prayerfully, that will happen as we go through this series. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and that it is alive, and that we've talked about it, some head knowledge and some facts and some things today, God. But I pray that you would take those things and root them in our hearts, in our minds, so that as we read your word, it becomes alive to us. So this story that we're talking about, God, isn't just a story of words, of languages, of geography, but this is the story of your redemption of all of humanity. Your story of how we chose to walk away from you at the beginning in Genesis, and how you rose from the dead after sacrificing your son for us to make us who we are today, and that our last name isn't church by accident, but because you have sent us with that message of redemption into this world. Thank you that we are not alone, that we have a living and active word to guide and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.